Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
All right, if you would please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. We'll finish chapter 1 and go 7 verses into chapter 2. I've entitled our message this morning, Fall Out of Love. We will look at the identification, the instruction, the insight, the indictment, and the invitation. But as we've been doing, as we're going through Revelation, instead of me just picking it apart, we're going to read all our verses, and then we will rewind and pick it apart. So if you would please stand as we read our verses this morning. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his hand on me and said to me, "Do not be afraid, for I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I live evermore, forevermore. Amen. I have the keys to Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches. The seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches." Revelation 2. "And to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience. You cannot bear with those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. You have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you had fallen, repent, do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly, remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Father, once again, we thank you for your word. May it come alive to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. Thank you. Revelation. Once again, the only book in the Bible that has built-in blessings for reading it, for hearing it, and for keeping it. And so that's why we are going to stand for each section, because we're going to read it, we're going to hear it, and we're going to keep it. We receive that triple blessing every single time. Now let's look at the identification as we continue our trek through here. He says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." Now we looked at that. That was the last verse we tackled last week. John is overwhelmed. He turns around, he sees Jesus. He's overwhelmed and he's afraid. Now remember, John is the guy who laid his head on Jesus' chest. John is the guy who Jesus said, "Woman, look at your son. Son, look at your mother." And here he knows Jesus. But Jesus is different. Jesus is in his glorified body. Jesus is in his full power. He is God. And so not only is John overwhelmed, but he's also afraid. How do I know this? Well, look what it says. "But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid.'" Jesus wouldn't have said, "Don't be afraid," unless John was what? Afraid. He says, "I'm the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys to Hades and of death." So notice, John was afraid. Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. Yes, I was dead, but I'm alive. You saw me alive on earth. But I also understand I have the keys to Hades and death. I have the keys." Listen, there's nothing to fear. If you were to die in Jesus' presence, that's a good thing. That's a good place to be. Now, as far as this first and the last, and who's alive and dead, we tackled that two studies ago, and I showed you how you could use that to witness to our Jehovah's Witness friends that we want to see them come to know Jesus in his fullness. But for time's sake, we're going to keep moving. I'm going to encourage you to go back if you haven't been here for the last two studies, actually three studies. I think that it would be good for you to go back and watch those or listen to those. Either way, they're available. But he says here, I have the keys to Hades and of death. Now, this is important. Some people imagine that the devil rules in hell. You know, there's bumper stickers, there's movies that always portray, you know, Satan as being in control of hell. He pops out, he's, you know, 30 feet tall with horns and red. Wrong. Satan fears hell. Satan will be a prisoner of hell. He hates the idea of going to hell. In fact, hell was created not for man, but for Satan and his demons. And so Satan doesn't want any part of it. He doesn't want to rule it. He doesn't want to be in it. And so right now, what Satan is doing, he has no authority. He has no power to determine life or death. He is a created being. And so he has no keys, and so right now he knows that his time is short, and he is active. He is actively trying to drag others down with him. Now, only Jesus holds the keys to Hades and of death. God is the giver of life and the taker of life. And that's sometimes hard to swallow. We love the giving of life. In fact, second service, we're going to have a baby dedication at the beginning of service. You can hang around. Actually, Eddie and his wife, Cheyenne, Eddie who sang, didn't he sing well?
Yeah.
Well, we're gonna dedicate his baby. But listen, we're happy about baby dedicate. We're happy about babies. But man, it breaks our heart when someone we love passes. But we have to understand, God is in control of that. He has the keys to life and death, to punishment and blessings. And we go, gosh, that's so hard to deal with. But nevertheless, understand this, that it is appointed for each one of us to pass from this life. The more important question is, where are you going to go after this? So Jesus says, hey, I have the keys to hell, to Hades, and to death. Not Satan. Satan doesn't rule there. Do you realize Satan is a created being? He's not equal to God. He's definitely lesser than God. God created him. He's an angel. He may be beautiful and superpowered and all this stuff, but he's still an angel. He's still a created being. That makes God his creator, just like God is to us a creator. In a sense, God is his father, giving him life. Of course, he can't call God father. Only we can call God father. That's why the angels are like, they don't call God father. They call him God. They're not adopted. We are. So not only did he create us, but he adopts us. But there was a time when Satan seemed to love God. He did. He led the other angels in worship. He would sing praises to God. But he didn't really love God. It seemed that way. Pastor Randy, why would you say that? Listen, you don't fall out of real love. You don't. Not if it's real love. Real love can't, listen, real love is a commitment, not a feeling. Nothing more than, I do that every time, I'm sorry. I'm so predictable. It's not a feeling. It's a commitment. That's why in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8a, it says, love never fails. So, how can someone fall out of love with God? People do it all the time. The same way people fall out of love with each other is the same way we fall out of love with God. It's the same way that Satan fell out of love with God. If he was ever in love with God, it wasn't a real love. How do we fall out of love? By some substance, something, some item, something that draws us away. Sometimes we value a position more than a person. Sometimes it's another person that we think we love more than the person that we say we love. And sometimes we're just in love with ourselves. Listen, when I hear people say, you know, I was married, but, you know, I had to get a divorce so I could find myself. Well, if you really found yourself, you'd realize you're a jerk. Love doesn't give up. Not real love. And that's the problem. So Satan never loved God. He just went through the motions. Because if you really love God, you stay in love with God. But what happens in Christianity is we fall in love with God, and then God becomes numb and mundane, and then all of a sudden some other thing seems more intriguing than God. Whether it be a substance, a position, or a person. Sometimes I'll see a single Christian person and they'll leave the Christian walk because they found someone who isn't a Christian, but they wanted love. And that doesn't turn out well. It rarely does, if at all. Let's look at the instruction in verse 19, all the way into chapter 2. He says, write the things which you have seen. The things which he had just seen, thus far John has seen a vision of the glorious heavenly Jesus Christ, the Lord, the King, in all his glory, unfiltered. And it blew him away. He freaked out. He says, the things which are, these are the things of the present day. These will be the churches, the seven churches we're going to look at here in a moment, which are in Asia. And he says, and the things which will take place after this. The things that are going to happen after, some of these things are in regard to what's going to happen in the seven churches. Most of the things are going to be what's going to happen in the last days, which we are in the cusp of. But hang this on your belt for later on, for when we get to chapter 4. It says this, that must take place after this. The things that are going to take place after this. This phrase here that says take place after this in the Greek is metatauto. And metatauto means after these things. In chapter 4, at the beginning, it says after these things, metatauto, after the church age. At chapter 4, I will explain to you and show you why that's the rapture of the church. In one little comma, is the rapture of the church, and we'll look at that later. But it's significant that you watch for this term, metatauta, after this. It's so important. Also, if you're taking notes, I've told you this before, but if you're new to Revelation, Revelation is broken into three sections. The first section is the things which you have seen, and that's chapter 1. The revealing, that's what Revelation means. It means apocalypto, or apocalyptus, which means the unveiling. We get the word apocalypse from it. The unveiling of what? That Jesus Christ is God. That was chapter 1. That was the first thing. The things which you have seen. The things which are. That's going to be chapter 2 and 3, which are the seven churches. And then at chapter 4, all the way to the end, we have the things that will take place after this. And of course, when we get to the third section, it's broken into, you know, the seven seals and seven trumpets and seven bowls and the millennium. So there's other breakdowns within the third part, but mainly there are three parts. So if you're taking notes, chapter 1, the things which you've seen, chapter 2 and 3, the things which are, chapter 4 through 22 are the things which will take place after. Now, remember, John heard a voice. He turned around. He saw one who looked like the Son of Man. In other words, he's saying it looked like Jesus, but his hair was white as wool. His eyes were fire. His feet were like brass. His voice was the sound of many waters. His right hand had seven stars. Out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun. And he's standing amidst seven golden lampstands. Pretty wild, if you really stop and think about what he saw. Now, we have to ask, what was that all about? What's with the stars in his hand? What's with the lampstands? Well, verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars. Oh, thank you. He's going to explain it to us. Which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the seven are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Okay? So the stars are seven angels. The lampstands are the seven churches. What are the churches represented here by? What? A lamp stand, right? And we talked about that last week, that a lamp doesn't, the stand for a lamp doesn't produce the light. It's the oil and the wick and the light. The stand just lifts up the light, right? Hang that on your belt. So important. That is going to be astronomically important as we move through here. Now, when it comes to these angels, angels in his right hand, some suggest that these are actual angels. Some suggest that these might actually be angels that are guardians over each church. Listen, I do believe that churches have guardian angels. I believe that Christians have guardian angels. Please do me a favor. Do not worship guardian angels. Don't worship. Don't put pins and posters and pray to angels. Stop it. That is so... God would say, stop it. They would say, the angels would say, don't do that. Don't worship us. Don't create images of us and worship them. Now, if you want to wear an angel brooch or something, that's cool. Just don't go, ooh, kiss it and do all this weird stuff to it. It has no power. It's just a piece of metal and it's pretty. And ladies, I love, you know, my mom used to love little angels, but she never prayed to them or worshiped them. They were just trinkets. That's fine. But be careful that you don't make angels the thing that you begin to worship. But some suggest that these seven angels are actual angels. Some suggest that these are the angels that are guardians over the church. And then some suggest that these are not literal beings, but simply represent a prevailing spirit of each church. I'm going to tell you it's none of those. Why? Well, here's a helpful question to ask. Why would Jesus tell John to write a letter to an angel? Isn't the angel right there in heaven? Can't Jesus go, hey, come here, bub. What you doing, man? Why? Because, listen, some of the angels are going to be exhorted for good things, and some of them are going to be rebuked for bad things. Now, when an angel does bad things, that's a demon. So these are not angels. So you go, okay, so what is it, Pastor Andy? Well, it's pastors, because the word angelos simply means messenger. That's all it means. Now, sometimes a messenger can be a celestial being, like what we think of an angel, and sometimes it's just a messenger, someone who's giving you a message, a pastor. Ladies and gentlemen, take a good look. I'm an angel. Okay, enough of that. So, what is more important than what we're talking about, their pastors? It's not who they are, but where they are. What do I mean? They're in Jesus' right hand. He's holding the pastors of seven churches in his right hand. A place of safety and strength. That's good. Why? Because we're going to see that some of these pastors are pastors of churches with some real big problems. And some of them are blessed and are doing great things. But either way, what we know is good pastor, bad pastor, when it's a church of God, God holds them in his hand. That's comforting to me. It should be comforting to you. That even sometimes when there are bad churches, if their heart is right and their initial intent is right, God is still holding them in their right hand. But that can change, though, kind of. You'll see what I mean. But if anyone, if any pastor, if any of us should fall out of love with God, know that God hasn't fallen out of love with you. That's just the nature of our God. He doesn't stop loving us. How amazing is that? He can't. He won't. He can't fall out of love. He won't fall out of love. Why? Because love never fails. And guess what? God is love. How awesome is that? But we? That's a whole nother story. Now we come to the chapter 2, which I told you is the second division. Because remember, in verse 19 of chapter 1, he said, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, the things which will take place. We're in the second part, the things which are. Also remember, like I said, there's a threefold blessing, reading, hearing, and keeping, obeying, in other words. So we're going to see now as we begin to look at the seven churches. We're only going to deal with one today because after this we're going to do two per Sunday, prayerfully, if I can make it. But they all have a similar structure. They address a particular congregation. There's the introduction of Jesus, a statement regarding the condition of the church, how the church is operating, a verdict from Jesus regarding the condition of the church, either it's good or bad or in the middle, and we're going to have all of those. A command from Jesus to the church, hey, fix this, fix that, get right, keep going, that kind of thing. A general exhortation to all Christians, because he's going to say, let him who have an ear, you let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we're all supposed to be going, what is he saying to the churches? Is he saying that to me too? Uh-huh, yes he is. So we're to examine our own life. And then here's the best part, a promise of reward if we would just get our act together. So maybe today, before we start to look at this church, maybe you're going to find yourself in this chapter, in chapter 2, the first seven verses. It's okay. It happens. The thing is, you don't want to stay in this state that's going to be spoken about here by Jesus Christ. So please, 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 hear me in this. Examine yourself realistically. I'm going to give you a chance to repent. Listen, we all need to repent. If you think you've never fallen into this trap, you may be the worst of all. I'm just telling you, that's being honest. A good guideline when looking at the church, Jesus has a list here of things he sees and what he's looking for. The things that we should eject from our church and from our lives, and the things that we should embrace deeply. So verse 1. To the angel, the pastor of the church. However, though he's writing to the pastor of the church, it's for the whole church. It's for the whole church throughout history. It's for this church, and it's for you and I individually. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Ephesus. Big city. It was a port city, so a lot of boats, a lot of commerce. It's the oldest city of the seven that we're going to see here. It's the oldest one. But this huge city, one of the things that it was most noted for was the Temple of Diana, the goddess of fertility, also called the Temple of Artemis. This large city, the home of the Temple of Diana, the Temple of Diana was considered to be one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was huge. But the problem was that a part of this worship of Diana involved 1,000 female and male priests and priestesses who were basically prostitutes. That's who ran the worship service, were prostitutes. And you can guess what kind of worship they did, which would be really weird. Ladies, how would you like your husband to say, I'm going to go worship at the Temple of Diana? Not good. Not good. Their worship was immoral sex. This temple regarded as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, was so large it had 127 pillars, each one 60 feet tall, and they were all ornately sculpted upon. Very lavish sculptors, big, huge. This temple was so big, it was also an art museum. How do you like that? Some classy prostitutes. It had a vast art collection. In fact, Alexander the Great, who believed himself to be a god, he considered himself a god, had stored one of the largest paintings of all the collection. It depicted, it was a picture depicting him standing, tossing lightning bolts down to earth. There's a humble guy. So it was a temple for the worship of Diana, prostitution. It was an art museum. It was a bank. It was literally a bank. Merchants, kings, would even cities would come and bring and deposit money there for safekeeping. They believed their money would be safe under the protection of Diana, the deity. This is brilliant, right? Right? Say you have $1 million. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take my $1 million and give it to some prostitutes. They'll keep it safe. What kind of mentality? You see, sin makes you stupid. It does. And here's proof. That is ignorant. But Ephesus was open 24 hours a day. You could worship 24 hours a day. You could gamble. Whatever stays in Ephesus, whatever happens in Ephesus stays in. Ephesus was a stronghold of Satan. We would know nothing about this. There's nothing similar to that around us, right? But this explains why Paul ministered there for 3 years. Apollos went there and ministered. Timothy went there and ministered. John, after he leaves the island of Patmos right here, has this revelation. He goes to Ephesus. Why? Because it's a battlefield. God has to send some powerhouse preachers there to do a work. Serious battlefield. And so he says, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks amidst the seven golden lampstands. Now, we already established the fact that he is Jesus. The lampstands are the churches. They don't produce light. They only lift the light. The seven stars are the pastors, and they're held in Jesus' right hand. So important to know this. And all of this is to say this. And we'll see this as we move into chapter 3. Jesus Christ needs to be the centerpiece of the church. Every pastor should realize that there is no work done in the church that is by his own strength or power. It's only by the right hand of protection and promise of Christ. Every church has no light in and of ourselves. We simply lift the light, who is Jesus Christ. We lift him up for all the world to see. Jesus Christ needs to be recognized as a central part of HBC and any church. Listen, it's wonderful. We have a great worship team. Yay, awesome. We're blessed. We have beautiful fellowship, awesome prayer time, decent teaching. These are things that are good, but they should never become the pinnacle or the focus. Like I said before, Jesus is holding the stars. Pastors should never be stars. We're not rock stars. We shouldn't be. Yet there are pastors out there who act like and who are treated like stars. There's only one true star, the bright morning star, Jesus Christ. But Jesus is in control. He's in the midst of the church, or he should be. He has the pastors in his right hand. Power and blessing. This speaks, and by the way, as we look at these pastors and we look at these churches that he's in the middle of, we're going to go, oh, hey, vey. Really, Jesus? You couldn't pick better churches? But then they go back to this when someone says, hey, you know, I don't want to go to that church, you know, because they're a bunch of hypocrites. Or they go, oh, you know, I went to that church, but they had nothing but problems. Well, listen, there is no perfect church, and we're going to see that here. And the problem is if you join the church, then you blew it right there. You just wrecked a perfect church if you find one. We're all messed up. I am, you are, we are. This church is not perfect. But thank be to God, He is our focus. He holds us in His hand. He walks amongst us, and all we do is lift up Jesus. He is the focus, or He should be. It is by His grace, undeserved grace, His mercy, undeserved merit. It's not, salvation is by grace, not by your IQ, your finances, social status, your ability to talk, your ability to sing, your ability to walk or serve or memorize scripture. None of those things. It's simply because He loves us, and He will never fall out of love with us, because love never fails. But Pastor Randy, I'm blowing it. Okay. Stop it. Start not blowing it. Start loving Him back, because He already loves you. But I think He didn't give up on you. He won't give up on you. We give up on Him. We'll see that here in a moment. Let's look at the insight in verse 2 through 3. Now remember, what kind of eyes did John say Jesus had? Flaming eyes. He can see our sin. His eyes burn. His eyes want to burn the sin in us. He doesn't want to burn us. Because look what he says. I know your works, your labor, your patience. Wow. He says, I know your works. You know what he's talking about there? Works? He's not talking about you clocking in and clocking out at your job. He's not talking about you washing dishes and doing laundry. He's not talking about you fixing the garage door and the sprinklers. He's not talking about those kind of works. He's talking about your deeds, godly and ungodly. He's talking about your actions and your thoughts as it pertained to the scripture. That's what he's talking about. When he says your works, he's saying, I know the things you do. I know the things you think. I know the things you look at. I know the things you say. I see it all. And we're going to see that in all the churches. He says, I know your works. And then he says, I know your labor. You see, there's a difference. Works are my thoughts, my words, my intent, those kind of things. My labor, that's my service under God. That also isn't, you know, ladies, if you're having a baby, you're in labor. That's not that kind of labor. Men, if you cut down trees, you're a lumberjack. It's not that kind of labor. He's talking about your service unto God. That's the labor God is concerned with. He's not concerned with what position you have at your company that you work for. No, no, no. He's only concerned with your labor, your service unto God. And by the way, serving God should be a labor of love. It really should. Not a labor of, oh God, I got to go serve. It should be a labor of love. And listen, if you serve right now and in ministry here at HBC and you're not loving it, then I'd say, why don't you step out and just come until you fall in love with Jesus again and then come serve. Because it's much better when you serve out of love than obligation. Moses, Jacob, Joseph, David, the disciples, John, they were all serving God out of a labor of love. So this church, he says, listen, I know your works, your thoughts. I know your labor. You serve me. And then he says, he drops a bomb here. He says, your patience. Oh, man. I don't have that. I don't have patience. I stink at patience. We all do. Prove it to you. Remember when there used to be photo mats? Some of you are like, what's that? You're too young. And then we were all excited when they had the 1 hour photo. It's like, what kind of magic is this? It's crazy. 1 hour photo. And we'd sit there with our faces. Look, there, that's the picture. It's coming. They're coming out right there. Or at least I did that. I'm weird. And sometimes I'd see the other people's pictures like, whoa, I shouldn't be looking at that. And then what happened? We got the crock pot, but we weren't happy with that. Now we got the microwave so we can chew on shoe leather. It's awesome. Because we're impatient. We want everything now. Amazon proves that. We join a membership so we can spend money. Go figure. But he says, you have your patience. He commends them that they have patience. Man, oh man, they have works, they have labor, and they have patience. And by the way, you want to know when you have patience? It's not when, listen, I am very patient when everything's going well. I'm a patient angel. I'm just so patient. No. My patience is tested when? In difficulties. That's when I know whether I have patience. And guess what I don't have? Thanks. Look at this. And then he goes on. He says that you cannot bear those who are evil. You can't bear them. You can't stand them. Ooh, you don't want to be near those who are evil. What a good thing to say about a church. What he's saying about them, he's not saying that they're hypocrites. Oh, you're evil. No. He's saying that they practice good church discipline. You want to know, there's three R's. If you're taking notes, I'm going to give you two sets of three R's. I'll give you another set later on. But right now, let me give you three R's of church discipline. R1, restore. Restore the sinner. Whether they are restored for the first time to know Jesus Christ and brought into eternal life, or they're a sinner, they're a Christian who's fallen into sin, restore. But if you can't restore, then you remove. What do? You remove the divisive person, the one who's causing division in the church. You remove them. Go, get out of here. We cannot have division in the church. Not good. Reconcile. Then you go to the person who has issues, but you still want, if there's a divisive person, you put them out, but you want to reconcile them. So you restore the sinner, you remove the divisive person, and with the intent of reconciling everyone. Those are the three R's. This church was obviously practicing that. That's what he's saying. Because God doesn't want us to walk around going, oh, they're sinners, they're evil, I don't want nothing to do with them. That's not love. No. He's saying, here, look, you guys can't stand sin. You're dealing with sin. You're dealing with it in the church. But many churches have this backwards. They don't restore the sinner, remove the person who's divisive, and reconcile the person who has issues. No, they restore the one who's causing division. Oh, no, come back, just to fill the seats. They remove the sinner. Oh, we can't have none of that in our church. And they never reconcile the person with issues. They sweep it under the carpet. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you with all my heart, I would do everything, and all the leadership here will do everything within our power to deal with problems quickly, swiftly, and not sweep them under the carpet. Try to restore and remove. If we have to, I've had to do it a handful of times. It's not fun removing the sinner who doesn't want to repent. So you look at this church, they got good intentions. They're serving the Lord. They deal with sin properly. They have patience. Wow. Pretty impressive church, wouldn't you say? No? Yeah. Impressive church? Okay, hang on, there's more. You have tested. Look at this. You test them. Now, how do we test someone? We always take them to the Bible. Now, that doesn't mean, okay, how many children did Moses have? Not that kind of test. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and found them to be liars. In other words, you hold people to the truth of God's word, and if they don't measure up, you hold them. You say, you're not speaking truth. Wow. Impressive. By the way, Paul was concerned with this. In Acts chapter 20, now you know we just finished Acts. In Acts chapter 20, verse 29 through 31, he says to the church, to the guys he's sending, and he's talking to the people in Ephesus. Here's what he says. For I know this, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. He's talking to the church. He goes, when I leave, savage wolves are going to come in among you. But here we see Jesus saying, savage wolves tried to come in and you dealt with them. not quite that way. That's Randy version, but thank God I'm not Jesus. Okay, so Acts 20, verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among themselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things, drawing away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul says, man, remember how I cried? Because I know how they're going to try so hard to get you guys off, to get you off of what is right and what is true in God's word. Church history records that the church in Ephesus would test these false prophets by taking what they would say and laying it up against scripture. And when they wouldn't teach truth, they'd confront them. And when they wouldn't change their stance, they ran them out of Dodge. How cool is that? Sometimes I want to do that. I want to go to churches where I know they're not teaching the doctrine and run them out of Dodge. Of course, it doesn't work that way anymore. People wouldn't look favorably on that. But I wish I could. But listen, a lot of my pastor friends teach verse by verse, and then I turn on the TV, and there's some guy with a shimmering Bible and a shimmering smile, and he's telling the people what makes them happy and not what makes them holy. A real pastor is concerned about holiness, not happiness. Because if you get holy, you'll have joy, and joy lasts. Happiness is fleeting. Happiness is based on circumstance. Joy is based on a relationship with Jesus Christ. I wish that I had a switch at the TV station when those guys came on and go, no one can watch them. But in Ephesus they did. They ran them out of town. That had to be awesome. That had to be awesome. Some guy come in and say, I'm an apostle of Jesus. Okay, we'll teach. That's garbage. That's not true. What do you do? No, get out of here. That's so awesome. Verse 3. I'm sorry, I get excited about little things like that. Verse 3. Yes. No, that was funny. That was good. I like it. Okay. And you have persevered. And look. The second time. They have so much patience. Jesus says twice. And have patience. Double patient. Wow. James says this, let patience have its perfect work in you that you may be complete, mature, lacking nothing. Here, Jesus says, man, you persevere, you have patience, you have patience. He says it twice. Pretty mature, very mature spiritually, very mature biblically. Wow. And have labored, there's a second labor for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Labored for my name's sake and not become weary. D.L. Moody said this. Moody Bible Institute, Bible College is named after this guy. He said this. When his family met him at the door, they said to him, you look tired. And he would say, I'm weary in ministry, not of ministry. He's weary in the ministry, but he's not weary of the ministry. Why? Because he had a flavor in him that we're going to talk about here in a moment. Do you realize The physical body gets wore out. If you say no, you don't realize that. I want to know what you're eating. We get tired. We work hard. Some of us, we drain our brain. We strain our brain. I could say that was me if I had a brain, but we work hard. Labor. So, you ever feel wore out? Sure you do. Do you realize this? You're going to wear out on something. Might as well wear out for the glory of God. You're going to wear out on something. You have labored for my namesake and have not become weary. I remember, see if I can hit home with any of you, before I was saved, what did I do? I worked. I was basically a living testimony to the song by Loverboy. Everybody's working for the weekend. It's true. I would work 5 days, and every day, it's like, oh, it's Monday. I can't wait for Friday. It's Tuesday. I can't wait for, oh, it's Wednesday. It's hump day. We're on that downslope. I can't wait for Friday. Friday would come, and I would spend 2 days partying, spending everything that I made all week. I was like, hey, it's Friday. I'm tired. I worked hard all week. I'd go party for 2 days. I'd come back Monday. I look more wore out from 2 days of party than I did from 5 days of work. I wore myself out more with sin than I did for righteousness. Well, now I want to live that way for Jesus. I want to be more wore out for God and his glory than I do for sin. I want to reverse that because I'm a new creature in Christ. How about you? But the problem is, so many in the church, we fall in love with Jesus, and we kind of slowly fall out of love with Jesus. Look at this church. This church is impressive. Labor, patience, biblically testing people, knowing their Bible, serving. Amazing. But look at this, the indictment, verse 6. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Basically, what he's saying here, the house looks good. Doors, windows, garage. Hey, it's functioning. But inside the house, there's no love. The family in turmoil. There's no love. There's no peace. Listen, you can have a big, beautiful house and it can be devoid of love, love for each other, love for God. That's what he's saying here. He's going to give them instructions to get in spiritual shape. In today's society, we are obsessed with losing weight with diet pills, exercise, video games, exercise videos, all these things. But we just neglect the spiritual fitness. So you can run for miles. You can eat nothing but veggies. And still go to hell. We look good. What a beautiful corpse. What's your spiritual health like? The best diet is love. The best spiritual diet is surrender. It's to know. Listen, you can get your hair done up, your nails done up. You can take steroids. Don't. New shoes. And have the same dirty heart. Have the same heart. No change. He's going to... Remember I told you I was going to give you... two sets of R's. You know, restore. What was the other one? Restore, repent. renew. Yeah, that whole thing. Okay, well, look at the new set of three R's. Sorry. Verse 5. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works. The third R is implied, which means repeat. Remember... repent and repeat. Repeat's not in there, but it's implied. Remember what? Where you have fallen. I remember the sin I was involved in before I got saved. I don't want to go back to that. That's what happens. We slowly start sliding a little bit. We start embracing the old ways, the language, the hatred, the short temper, the impatience. Pretty soon, a little this, a little drink, a little that. Before long, we're back to the way we were. So he says, remember where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works. The first works. Remember when you were first saved? You're just like, I had a voracious appetite for the word. It was just like, oh, I got to know this Jesus. Who is this guy? It was like everything I could get on. If I could get cassette tapes, that's how long ago I got saved, okay? I get cassettes or CDs or whatever. I think CDs first came out when the dinosaurs. Anyway, and I would listen to them and I would read. I had books spread out. And I'd be up until 3, 4 o'clock in the morning reading because I didn't have a computer. It was before computers. How about that? I would send notes to my pastor via pigeon and they'd come back. And So listen, here's the spooky part. If you don't remember where you have fallen and don't repent and don't repeat, Jesus has an R for us too of his own. Look what he says. Or else I will come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now, remember I said, hold this on your belt, that a lampstand doesn't produce light. It only lifts the light up high so that everyone can see it. And I said that was immensely important. Here. Or else I will come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. There it is, Pastor Randy. There it is. You can lose your salvation. It says he'll remove the lampstand. That's not what he says. He didn't say you'll lose your salvation. What he's saying is he'll remove the lampstand. In other words, you're still saved. You just will be ineffective for being a light to lift Christ up so that people can be lit. You're still saved. You just have no testimony of power. You're like a Barney Fife of Christians. A Pee Wee Herman, if you don't know Barney Fife. Pee Wee Herman of Christians. When we're supposed to be, you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger's or Dwayne The Rock Johnson of Christians, spiritually. Jesus says, I'll remove the stand. Listen, you won't be my witness, that's for sure. If you don't repent, I'll take away the power of your witness. Verse 6. But this... you have. So he says, listen, you better repent. You better get right or you'll be a dead church. Because that's what he's saying. He's saying, Pastor, you will not be a light. Church, you will not be a light. Individual Christians, you won't be a light. What do you have? A dead church. Still a church, still saved, but no real move of God in the church. But then he gives them another compliment. This is a pretty good church. But they're now being religious and going through the motions, but there's no love for Jesus. Because he says, but you have this. There's one more thing, good thing about you guys. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoa, 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 whoa. God hates? And they hate? And it's okay that they hate? Yeah. It's okay that we hate sometimes. But notice this. He doesn't hate the Nicolaitans. He hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Remember, hate the sin, not the sinner. There's an idea right there. People go, that's not in the scripture. There it is. They hate the deeds, not the Nicolaitans. Then you go, well, who are these Nicolaitans? Well, Nico comes, it's the word conquer. Laitans is lay people or the laity. Hence, the word means the lay conquerors. Conquerors of the lay people. In other words, these are clergy over the people. That they would conquer the other Christians. And they were called Nicolaitans. The church had it together to a point. This church, they're dealing with false teachers. They hate the Nicolaitans. They persevere. They have patience. They labor. But they've fallen out of love with Jesus. You think, really? How do they do that? It's easy. Real quick, let me read you a quote by Charles Spurgeon. This was grand of them. He's talking about this church. It showed a backbone of truth. I wish some of the churches of this age had a little of this holy dissension about them. Nowadays, if a man be clever, he may preach the vilest lie that was ever vomited from the mouth of hell, and it will go down with some. Wow. Listen, I'll tell you, I pray that we don't become legalistic where we're, you're wrong, and you're wrong, and you're wrong, without any love. And that we, anything we do or say, that it's all to the love of Christ. That we don't fall out of love with Jesus and just become numb religious church attenders. There's a huge difference. Let's look at the invitation in verse 7 as we wrap this up. To him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do me a favor. Take your hands and feel on the side of your head. Do you have ears? I'm glad some of you did it. Thank you. This invitation is for you and for me. Why? Because we do fall out of love with Jesus. Listen, if you're in a marriage, you're not always going, "Wee, I just love you" every single day. You're not doing that. There's some days it's like, okay, I tolerate you. But I'm committed, and that's real love. And watch this. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. To him who overcomes. We tend to think of overcoming sin, which it is in a way, but really what this is talking about is overcoming the numbness that takes place after time. One person said this about marriage. Marriage is like a bathtub full of hot water. After a while, it ain't so hot, but... But that's what our Christian walk is like. We get saved. We're on fire. After a few years, well, I've been walking with you. I have people come up, you know, "Pastor, I used to serve the Lord 20 years ago. Well, what's wrong with today?" Well, you know, excuses. Whack, 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 whack. Just admit you've fallen out of love, that passionate love for God. Just admit it. Repent, or else he'll remove. So what are you doing for the Lord now? Nothing. Oh, I guess he removed it already. See, it's dangerous. It's a slippery slope. But in context, what he's saying here, overcome. We need to overcome the love that can grow cold. We need to overcome not to be those lackluster Christians who have no love for God. They just say, "I know God and I'm saved." Numb Christianity is more common than we think. He says this, "I'll give you to eat from the tree of life." Jude says this, "Keep yourself in God's love, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal love." Eternal life. God says if you keep yourself in his love, when you get to heaven, he lets you eat from the tree of life. Adam and Eve, they could have eaten from the tree of life, but they chose wrong. They chose from the tree of knowledge of good and evil over the tree of life. They failed the test. The tree of life is perfection. It's confirmed in holiness, happiness, joy, eternal peace, and fellowship with God, and love in the paradise of God. The term "in the midst of the paradise of God" it's actually translated "Garden of Delight." That was God's initial intent for Adam and Eve, that they would dwell with God in the Garden of Delight. So do me a favor. Oh, real quick, let me read to you from what Jesus said in Matthew 6:24. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus is talking about this prior to him going to heaven, before he talked to John. He said this, "No one can serve two masters. Either they will hate one and love the other, or else they'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," things of the world. What do you love? Who do you love? I want to do a song. I ain't going to do it. Who do you love? Don't grow numb. You want to know, Pastor Randy, how do I keep from growing numb? Fall out of love with the world and you'll fall more in love with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us. You'll never fall out of love with us. Lord Jesus, thank you that you remind us that we can learn the word. We can filter other teachings through the word and find out where they're erred. We can serve you. We can be patient. We can be long-suffering. We can do all those things. But Lord, if we're not doing it out of a pure love for you and your people, we are just religious. And Lord, if we don't repent of that, you'll remove our effectiveness. You'll remove our witness. Yeah, we'll still be saved, still going to heaven, but we'll be a dead church. We'll be Christians that have no witness, just salvation. I say just salvation, that's amazing. Lord, even just to have salvation is incredible. But if we're in love with you, why would we settle for that? Why would we stop at salvation and not want to proceed to giving you glory? And so, Father, would you please search our heart this morning? And if there's someone here who has never surrendered to the incredible love of Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you that you would raise your hand and say, that's me. And you would say, I want to surrender to the love of Christ. I want to know that love. I don't want to be numb in this life. I want to have life fuller. I want my sins forgiven. I want my sins washed away once and for all. I want to know that I will have eternal life. If that's you, would you please raise your hand and say, I need Jesus. Praise the Lord. Awesome. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord up front. Praise the Lord right there. See you with the hat. Awesome. And maybe you're a Christian. Maybe you're saved. You're running full speed ahead, but you've recognized that you've gotten numb. You're just going through the motions. Praise the Lord. I didn't even have to ask for hands up. Yes, raise your hand. Let's fall in love with Jesus this morning. Let's ask him to fill our hearts and see you off on the side over there. Listen, he loves us passionately. Shouldn't we love him passionately back? Anyone else need to just surrender? Oh, praise the Lord. A couple more hands. Anyone else? Praise the Lord. See you in the front there. I see you right there. Awesome. And there, two more. Praise God. Lord, here's what I know. I raise both my hands, my feet. The hairs on my neck are standing up, Lord. Because I do waver, Lord. There are times, you see my heart. I'm not going to lie to you, Lord. I'm going to be real with you. Because you're real with me. And you're real to me. And so, Father, I pray for those who raise their hand. I pray for those who should raise their hand. But maybe pride. God, what a horrible thing to hold. I sure hope it's not self-deception. And those who didn't raise their hand, I pray that their walk is so on fire, everyone around them knows there's a person who really loves Jesus. That's awesome. I have those moments. I wish they were constant. But Lord, thank you for being long-suffering and patient. Thank you for those who raised their hand. Lord, I pray that if anyone has accepted you for the first time this morning, that they would seek out an usher or a deacon or myself to pray with, that they would not leave here without praying. But right now, I want to pray over my brothers and sisters who raise their hand both to receive you and to be renewed. Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, move upon us. Set a fire in our soul. Ignite us, Lord. May we be that lamp, Lord. May we be a church that is that lamp. May each one of us have a testimony. May we raise up the name of Jesus Christ, and may we not be ashamed of the cross, for it is a power of salvation. Lord, I pray that you would put a fire in every one of my brothers and sisters that would be undeniable, unquenchable, it would unstoppable, Lord. Even the gates of hell will not prevail against our desire to see the lost come to salvation, our desire to love others the way you would want us to represent you, Lord. And so, Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. Thank you for those who were brave enough to raise their hand. And, Lord, us, the rest of us who have a firm walk, may we come alongside. May we encourage. May we not grow numb, because it's so easy to do. And, Father, we love you, praise you, honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, sing one last song.